I would like to us to think about this morning one of the greatest privileges that we have as Christians, but that we often take for granted, and that is the privilege to pray. We have a need, we have a problem, we have a care, and we don't just go running to some government official, although that may be appropriate at times. We go right to the top. We go to God Almighty, and there's no one higher than God, and there's no one more eager and full of delight than to hear from us and to hear our petitions. So this morning, let's think about this privilege that we often take for granted and that we often neglect. It's the privilege of prayer. And I'd like us to think about various aspects of prayer. And I'll just run through this. I have an outline to keep me focused. But as we think about prayer, we can think about Jesus' example. Jesus prayed. And if Jesus, the Son of God, prayed, and he felt he needed to pray, and he wanted to pray, and prayer was his delight, how much more should we pray? So I have some passages here. They're in the Gospel of Matthew. If you'd like to look at these, feel free. If you want to jot down the references, that's fine too, whatever you'd like to do. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, we find that Jesus would retreat from the crowds, go into a very quiet, private place by himself and pray. That's what I need to do. That's what you need to do. Notice Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, Jesus went up on a mountain by himself to pray. And when evening had come, he was alone there. And no doubt he was praying. He was communicating with his heavenly Father. If Jesus, the eternal Son of God, needed to do this, how much more do I need to do this? But it's hard to have alone time. We're so busy. Our lives are so hectic and demanding. We have schedules that keep us going morning, noon, and night. And yet it's important to find time to pray. Let's go to chapter 19. Stay right here in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 13. The children were coming to Jesus, and the disciples got all upset. They were having conniptions. Oh boy, here comes the kids. The kids are going to bother Jesus. Let's just shoo them away. Jesus doesn't want to be bothered with the children. What does Jesus say? Notice Matthew 19, verse 13. Then the little children were brought to Jesus, that Jesus might put his hands on them and pray. So it was the expectation, as the parents brought their children to Jesus, there was the expectation that Jesus would pray for these children. But the disciples rebuked the children. Then Jesus has to rebuke his disciples and say in verse 14, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus was willing to pray even for these children. And then one final passage I have listed here in Matthew, and that's Matthew 26. This is when things get really difficult for Jesus in his humanity. He was thinking about going to the cross. He was thinking about what lay before him. He knew his arrest would occur soon. He would be tried, have a number of trials, and eventually he would be crucified. He knew this was coming. So in view of such circumstances that would soon be upon him, he took time to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you're there in Matthew 26, notice verse 36. Then Jesus came with them, with his disciples, to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, "You sit here while I go and pray over there." And Jesus took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." In other words, stay awake, be alert, support me in what I need to do right now, and that is to pray. And then in verse 39, Jesus went a little farther and he fell on his face and he prayed. And he prayed. He prayed to God, his heavenly Father, and said, "Oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And we Christians have understood this as a call for us to pray. to pray, especially in our time of need, in our time of uncertainty, but also it's a call for us to pray, even as Jesus prayed, Lord, not my will, but Lord, ultimately we want your will to be done so that your name is honored. So Jesus came back and he found his disciples what? He found them sleeping, and Jesus was disappointed. So he says to them, could you not watch? Could you not stay awake even for 1 hour and just be alert and vigilant and support me in my need to pray right now? So he went again and he prayed, and he came back again and he found the disciples sleeping. Sleeping. Tired. Weary. Probably not realizing the severity of the situation for Jesus and not realizing what was about to happen for Jesus. So if Jesus prayed, we need to follow his example and pray. But we also note that prayer is expected. It's actually commanded. Read Matthew, go back to chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Prayer is expected on our part. And if you're there in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says in verse 5, Matthew chapter 6 verse 5, he says, and when you pray... Jesus doesn't say, and if you pray. He says, and when you pray. In other words, he expects his audience, he expects his disciples, he expects his followers, being good, devout Jews that they were, he expects them to be a praying people. He expects them to be a people that are customarily and in the habit of crying out and praying and addressing God. Not just for their needs and with petitions, but also to praise God and to adore him in prayer. So he says in verse 5, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. And Jesus goes on to say in verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, you pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. In other words, don't pray just to be seen by people, to make other people think, oh, you're really spiritual and you're really pious and you're really close to God. In fact, these hypocrites, I'm sure, in Jesus' mind, weren't very close to God at all. And then in verse 9, the disciples are interested in terms of how they should pray. So Jesus says in verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray. In other words, he teaches his disciples how to pray. He tells them what the content of their praying should be. And we would well imagine that the disciples heard Jesus pray many times, and they knew that Jesus could teach them how to pray. Jesus was the good example when it came to praying. And we won't discuss the whole Lord's Prayer at this time this morning, because that's a whole message in and of itself. But the point I simply want to make is that Jesus expected his followers to pray and to address God. If you will, go to Luke 18. So just go past the Gospel of Mark and we come to Luke, the third Gospel in the New Testament. Luke chapter 18. So Jesus speaks a parable in order to encourage his followers and us Christians to pray. And Jesus realizes how easy it is for us to get discouraged, to become downhearted and downcast, and maybe even to give up praying and not think that God is interested or God will hear our prayers or that God would respond. So if they're in Luke 18, notice verse 1, then Jesus spoke a parable to them saying that men, and that would include women and children, that all people ought always to pray. They always ought to pray. They always should pray. And not lose heart and not become discouraged. So Jesus goes on and tells the story about a widow. Obviously, a widow would have been at a disadvantage in the ancient world. People might have been susceptible to taking advantage of her, taking advantage of her financially. So there was this widow in a certain city, and she came to the judge of the city saying, avenge me of my adversary. In other words, intervene in my behalf. Come to my aid. Come to my rescue. I have a problem with someone. He's carrying out a lawsuit against me. Come to my aid. Come to my rescue. And Jesus tells us that this judge did not fear God, nor did he have any regard for man. But notice verse 4. And this judge would not for a while, that is to say, he would not intervene in behalf of this widow. But afterwards he says within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, she keeps coming to me, she keeps haranguing me and harassing me, she's annoying me, she's pestering me, she keeps troubling me, so I will avenge her. I will come to her aid. I will come to her rescue, lest by her continually coming to me, she wearies me. So we have this story about this unjust judge. He didn't fear God. He didn't have any regard for people. But he was just thinking of himself. I don't want this woman coming and keep bothering me. So I'm just going to come to her aid. I'm going to come to her rescue. I'm going to do something for her. I'm going to come to her defense to get rid of her. So then, what's the application here? Well, if the unjust judge would finally come to the aid of this woman who had a real need, how much more will God, who is the just judge, and he's merciful and he's compassionate, how much more will God come to our aid and God come to our rescue and vindicate us and our faith? All right, then in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we have a simple command. Pray without ceasing. There's actually three commands that are given in rapid fire. In 1 Thessalonians, it's rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And I believe those are all related. Our joy and our rejoicing, our praying and our sense of communicating with God and our sense of thanksgiving, they're all intertwined. And so we're told there to maintain a constant attitude of prayer. Maintain this constant sense of humble dependency upon God. Keep the lines of communication always open between you and God. I don't think the text means you need to be on your knees in your home in a certain room praying 24/7, because then you'd never get to work and you'd never take time to eat or do all the other things that God expects you to do. But the idea, the thought is to keep the lines of communication open. Always have this sense of prayer, having the sense of always being in God's presence, ready and able to communicate with God. So praying is done by Jesus. Praying is something that's expected of us. And I believe prayer, let me just put that like that, okay. Prayer expresses our trust in God and our reverence. If we're a people who claim to trust in God, and we claim to depend upon God, and yet we never prayed, that would seem to be incongruous. It would seem to be inconsistent. And so, if you will, let's go back to Psalm 34 for a moment. We read this earlier for our scripture reading, Psalm 34. The psalm writer expresses his trust in God by praying. In other words, he makes his faith in God real concrete, real tangible, by crying out to God and bringing his cares and his petitions and his requests to God. Notice if you're in Psalm 34, verse 4, the psalm writer says, I sought the Lord, I pursued the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. They, who's the they here? It's those in verses 1 through 3, those who bless God's name, the humble that hear of the psalm writer blessing God's name and take great delight. They looked to God and their faces were radiant. That's what happens when you trust in God. Your face is radiant. Your countenance is changed. There's a new sense of happiness and contentment and joy and serenity and tranquility that comes upon us as we look to God. So in verse 5, they looked to God and their faces were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. He says in verse 6, this poor man cried out and the Lord heard him. So that's an act of prayer. He's crying out. He's praying to God. And the Lord heard him. The Lord saved him of all his troubles. And then notice now in verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around all those who what? Who fear God, who have great reverence and great respect for God. Those who have reverence for God pray. They cry out to God, knowing that God is great and awesome and will be able to help them. Verse 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. How do I do that? I cry out to God with my petitions and my concerns and my prayers and so on. And I come to experience, as I've cried out to God, I come to experience that God is good as he answers my prayers and sustains me. Verse 8 says, blessed or happy or most fortunate is the man who trusts in God. And I believe praying is a tangible expression of our trust in God and our reverence and our sense of respect for God. Notice verse 10, the young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord. How do I seek the Lord? I can seek the Lord in prayer. I can seek the Lord and I can seek his mercy, his help, his sustenance, his grace. In prayer, those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. This is one of the ways I believe in which we enjoy God. It's great to talk about, oh, we worship the God of heaven and earth. We worship the God who made everything. We worship the God who is eternal. It's great to talk about these things, and that's all true. But we get to enjoy God when we reach out and we communicate with this God who is the creator of heaven and earth and the one who made everything and the one who is eternal. All right, let's go to our next point here, number four. What does praying do, number four? It relieves worry. If you want, go to Philippians 4, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. We can get all worked up. We can start to break a sweat. We can get nervous. We can allow anxiety to overcome us. We can fret. We can fuss. We can complain. We can become beside ourselves. We can pray. And we can cast everything at the feet of Jesus and let Him handle our situation, or let Him give us wisdom as to how we should proceed with a difficult situation before us. Notice Philippians 4, verse 6. What does the Apostle Paul command here? He says, be anxious for nothing. In other words, don't worry about a thing. But in our humanity, what do we like to do? We like to worry. We almost feel like we owe it to ourselves to worry, because we feel like we're supposed to worry. It's what we humans are supposed to do, because we know our frailties, we know our weaknesses, we know our shortcomings, we know our limitations, so we feel we're supposed to worry. We feel like we owe it to ourselves to worry. But the Apostle Paul says, don't worry about a thing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in every circumstance, in every situation, by what? By prayer, by crying out to God, by addressing God, by prayer and supplication. Supplication would be prayers of request, perhaps for ourselves or for other people. And to pray with what? With thanksgiving. In other words, as we pray and bring our petitions before God, let's remember all the things that God has done for us. Let's remember all the past prayers that God has answered. Let's remember His past mercy, His past grace, His past intervention. So as we pray now, we'll be hopeful that God will hear and answer our prayer at the moment. We're told to pray in every situation with thanksgiving. We're told to just allow, just to let our requests be made known to God. Just let the requests flow. And what's the result going to be? Verse 7. Something's going to happen. Something amazing is going to happen. Something's going to happen that only Christians who trust in God really know and will experience. Verse 7. And as a consequence of praying and letting all of your requests be made known to God, verse 7, and the peace of God. The peace that characterizes God Himself, the tranquility and the serenity that characterizes God Himself, and the peace and the serenity that God wants to give you and me as a gift, it says here that that surpasses all understanding. In other words, it's hard for us humans to understand this peace. It's hard to put into words. It's a peace that we know, it's a peace that we experience, and it's a peace that only those who trust in God get to know and experience. But this peace of God, which surpasses and goes beyond all human comprehension, it will guard, it will do sentry duty, it will stand post and guard and protect your hearts, your emotions, and your minds through Christ Jesus. That's what praying does. So I guess I can choose to fret and fuss and worry and come unglued at the seams, or I can pray and allow the peace of God to come over me, which will protect me and keep me. All right, number five. Something that we noted earlier, but it doesn't hurt to emphasize it again. Number five, God hears our prayers. If you will, go back to Psalm 34. I appreciate your indulgence in turning to all these Bible passages this morning. Go back to Psalm 34, if you will. Because you cannot help but notice the psalm writer's joy and excitement and sense of exuberance that God actually hears his prayers. Imagine that. We're just poor, humble human beings. We know all of our limitations and our weaknesses, and God Almighty is the creator of the entire universe, and God is willing and able to listen to my prayers. Wow, that's amazing. Notice if you're there in Psalm 34, verse 4, the psalm writer says, I sought the Lord, and what happened? And the Lord heard me. He heard me. And he delivered me from all my fears. Verse 6. This poor man cried out. I cried out to the Lord. And what? The Lord heard him. And the Lord saved him out of all his troubles. Notice, if you will, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord. That means the interests of the Lord, the concern, the compassion, the mercy of the Lord are on the righteous. Now, who's the righteous in Psalms? the righteous are contrasted with the wicked. So the righteous are the people who trust God, who believe in God, who seek God, who fear God, who keep God's commandments. Those are the righteous. Now, are they sinlessly perfect? No. The righteous aren't sinlessly perfect, but they are a people who have this sense of humble dependency upon God, and they're contrasted with the wicked. So the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and God's ears are open. God's ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Notice verse 17. The righteous cry out, that's cry out to God, and the Lord hears, and the Lord delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near, he's close, he's at hand, he's present to those who have a broken heart, and save such as have a contrite spirit. Where are the people that have a contrite heart, a broken heart? Our heart is not arrogant, our heart is not boastful, our heart is not stubborn and defiant against God. Our hearts are broken, pliable, moldable in the hands of God, because we know we need God. We also notice in Psalm 65, we'll just look at these, they're all right here in Psalm 65, and I believe it's verse 2. Psalm 65, verse 2. The psalm writer says, O you who hear prayer, O you who hear the requests and the petitions and the concerns of your people, to you all flesh will come. That's amazing. This God who is so exalted, so lofty, so supreme, so transcendent, this God hears your prayers and hears my prayers. God really cares. Go to Psalm 77. Psalm 77 and verse 1. 77, verse 1. I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing, no doubt praying. My soul refused to be comforted. In other words, he persisted in prayer. And as you read through the psalm, you find that this psalm writer had a situation resolved. God heard his prayer. And then Psalm 116. Just flip over a few more pages, if you will. Psalm 116. Psalm 116. Notice what the psalm writer says here. Psalm 116, verse 1. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. I'm going to keep praying, and I'm going to keep showing my trust and my reverence and my respect for God, because God has heard my prayer. And that's an amazing thing. God hears our prayers. He says in verse 3, here's the severity of the situation that was before the psalm writer. He says, the pains of death encompassed me, and the pains of Sheol, or the grave, laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Boy, isn't that enough reason to go and pray, huh? Verse 4, then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. And the psalm goes on to say that God was gracious, and God was merciful, and God intervened, and God delivered his soul and saved him out of his trouble. God hears. And the last thing I want to emphasize this morning is that number 6, our last point, prayer brings God's help. It's implied in all the Psalms. But let's just look at one New Testament passage, if you will. Just go to Hebrews chapter 4. And we'll end with this passage for this morning. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Prayer really does bring God's help. Sometimes God's help doesn't necessarily come exactly when we might like it, or it doesn't always come in the form or in the way or the means we would like it. But God does help his people. Hebrews chapter 4. Let's begin in verse 14. Seeing then that we Christians, have a great high priest, not just a high priest, but a great high priest, who has passed through the heavens. That phrase, who has passed through the heavens, is describing the exalted status of Jesus. Jesus came, he suffered, he was crucified, he was raised from the dead. So what? Well, he has passed through the heavens. In other words, he's exalted to the right hand of God the Father. And who is this person that's our great high priest? It's Jesus, the Son of God. And so the writer tells us then, hold fast, let us cling to our confession. And what's our confession? Our confession is that Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 15, why should we also hold to our confession? Not only because we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, but because of the very nature and conduct and character of this high priest. Verse 15 tells us, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. In other words, Jesus is sympathetic. He can sympathize. He can identify with our weaknesses and our limitations. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who had eternal communion with God forever, forever in the past and forever, ever in the future, this eternal Son of God became human. He assumed a human body. He came down. He experienced our humanity. He experienced all the hurts and the pains of being human. Yet he didn't sin. So in view of the fact that Jesus entered into our world of humanity and into our world of suffering, and he especially suffered death and he suffered rejection, he was scoffed at and mocked and crucified, he was nailed to a cross, he suffered the horrors of crucifixion, he understands what it's like to be human, he thirsted, he was hungry, he was lonely, he knew what it was like to be human. This Jesus is the one who stands before God the Father to intercede on our behalf. So now, verse 16, here comes the invitation. Let us, therefore, in view of the fact that Jesus is in the presence of God, and this Jesus is the perfect representative for us, he can sympathize with us. He knows what it's like to be human. He knows what we're going through. He entered into our world of humanity. Let us, therefore, come, what? Boldly. Let us come fearlessly. Let us come courageously to what? The throne of grace. Notice how God's throne is described. We don't need to come with a sense of terror. We don't need to come with a sense of dread. We don't need to come shaking in our boots with fear and trepidation. We can come to this throne of grace. That what? What's going to be the outcome? That we may obtain mercy. That we may obtain God's mercy. And that we may find or experience God's grace to help us in our time of need. Oh, God just can't wait to hear our prayers. Jesus can't wait to be our intercessor and to hear from us when we go through our needs and our cares. God delights, and I believe Jesus delights when we pray, because we're simply expressing our sense of humble dependency upon God. We're telling God, I need you and I want you. Jesus, I need you and I want you. I've used this illustration in the past. I believe it bears repeating. You know, if you and I tried to get into the Oval Office to see the president, probably wouldn't get in to see him. Sorry, don't mean to insult you this morning, insult your sense of importance, but I would well imagine only important people get in to see the president. But on the other hand, if the president's daughters wanted to get into the Oval Office, oh, they have free access. They probably could go into the Oval Office pretty much any time. Why? Because they have a special relationship to the man in the office. We have a special relationship to God. We're his children, bought with the shed blood of Christ. Of course God wants to hear from us. God wants to hear our prayers. God wants us to cast all of our cares on him, because he really cares for us. And you know something? God cares for us more than we can understand, more than we can realize. Let's pray. Let's be a praying people. Let's not be ashamed to pray. Let's not have the attitude, well, I'm tough and I can make it on my own. No, we need to pray. Pray in all situations and pray in all circumstances. Let me just close with a couple of lines from a hymn that I think expresses well what I'm trying to get across this morning. The hymn is entitled Rise with the Risen Lord, and the last stanza says something like this. Your full redemption rights with holy boldness claim, and to its uttermost fullness prove the power of Jesus' name. That's what we do when we pray. It's hymn 278, it's the third stanza there. It starts off by saying, your full redemption rights, one of those redemption rights that we have as the blood-bought people of God, is that we have easy access to God. We can pray. Prayer is just a prayer call away, if you want to put it that way. Your full redemption rights with holy boldness claim. Use your rights. Use the prerogatives that God has given to you. And to its uttermost fullness, prove the power of Jesus' name. That's what we do in prayer. We prove the power of Jesus' name. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. And Lord, I confess so often I neglect prayer. Sometimes we pray as a last resort when it should be our first inclination. Lord, you're deserving to hear from us, not just our needs and our cares and our problems and our difficulties, Lord, but you want to hear from us just to thank you and to praise you and to worship you. Lord, help us to be a people who practice your presence and have great delight in communicating with you. Lord, it's our privilege. It's one of our holy redemption rites. And Lord, help us just to prove the power of Jesus' name in our praying. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our final hymn is 220, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Hymn number 220, Sweet Hour of Prayer. And let's stand as we sing. We'll sing all stanzas. I might just mention that in one of the stanzas it makes mention of Mount Pisgah. What is Mount Pisgah? That's the mountain from which Moses stood to look over and see the promised land. I just thought that might be helpful as you sing the song. Hymn 220. And go ahead and give us the introduction, Jonathan.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care, and bids me at my thumb.